Wow, the newlyweds are here. James and Jen, good to see you. We're happy for you. And you're happy too, I can see. It shows. It's good. That's good. Wow. What a difference when heaven comes. Whew. Everything changes. I remember a long, long time ago, forever ago, when I was in college, and in our chapel, the church area where we had our chapel services, they had these beautiful lights that would come, like that would shine down from the ceiling. But then in between all the lights were all these crosses. And I remember looking up one time, and the song came to my head, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in light of his glory and grace." And all I could see were those crosses, like so many crosses in the ceiling. And I remember thinking, that's what it is when heaven comes. In my heart, that's what it is. Everything else grows dim. Those things that were weighing me down before just suddenly grow dim. Those decisions that are coming up, those things that whatever I'm facing, they just suddenly, when I get my eyes fixed on God, those things just fade somehow. And so I'm just excited to share this message with you today called Beyond Belief, Knowing. It was so funny because Dave actually came up with the theme for this month, Beyond Belief, and I loved it right away. I'm like, yep, that's it. So this week, I'm passing some time trying to chill on my phone, and I'm playing Hangman, right? Anybody play Hangman on your phone? I know it's an old game, but it's fun. It's just a way for me to, you know, unwind. So I'm playing Hangman. Guess what phrase came up? Beyond belief. This week. I'm like, what? Like, what? That's crazy. It just felt like a little nudge from God. You're in the right direction. So today, the title of my message is Knowing. Knowing. And I feel so much power on this message today. I can't even adequately communicate it. I feel like some of you today are going to understand something that's going to change your life. It's actually going to make history in your life. That you're going to look back on this day and say, August 14th, 2016, I've never been the same since that day. So I'm really excited, not because of me, because of God. It's not because of me. It's because of God. I believe this information, this understanding can set us free in so many ways. So I'm really pumped to share it with you. And we're going to basically take a look at the life of Solomon today. One of my favorite Bible characters. I really enjoy him. The only part I don't like about him is he had so many wives. Not so crazy about that part. But that's all right, because, you know, we're all imperfect in some ways. But I really respect so much about Solomon and his life and his approach to God and to the way he served. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We're going to start in 2 Samuel 12, 24 through 25. And we're going to look at these two verses and then talk about the first point. Then David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. This was after she lost the baby who had been conceived in adultery with David. And she gave birth to him, but he got sick and died. And so she was obviously sad. She lost her child. And so this is right after that. So David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and slept with her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And David named him Solomon. This is the cool part. The Lord loved the child and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved of the Lord, as the Lord had commanded. Now, I think we're never going to be able to grasp that which is what beyond belief until we get an understanding that we are loved by the Lord. that we are completely and unconditionally loved by the Lord. What's interesting about this to me is probably Solomon was around 8 days old when this message from the Lord came through Nathan the prophet. So had Solomon done anything to deserve the love of God? No, in fact, God, because he knows all from beginning to end, God already knew Solomon was going to disobey him in some ways by taking so many wives and concubines. And yet he said, call him Jedidiah, because I really love that guy a lot. I really love him. When you were a kid, did you ever have your mom or your dad call you by your whole name? Sandra Darlene Sisk from across the house. I'm like, oh, it would strike fear into your heart, right? Oh, what did I do? And you would come like, oh, what? I can't imagine Solomon when he got his whole name called. Solomon Jedidiah, whatever his last name was, if he had one. Because every time he heard his middle name, he said, oh, I'm loved by God. I'm beloved by God. What if we all adopted the name Jedidiah as our own? And we really got an understanding that we are loved. We are cherished by God. We are loved. If we could make that one of the things that are settled in our hearts, life would change for all of us. It would make history from this day forward completely. Remember algebra in high school? Anybody like algebra? Me too. I really liked algebra. Hated. Sorry, I know I'm supposed to use that word. Didn't like at all. Trig or calculus? Did not like those. But algebra, really liked because it's so logical, right? I love the logic of it. And as a girl, I really like that you write a line out and then you break it down and you write out another line and break it down until you get the answer. I just got that. It just made sense to me, right? In algebra, there are givens and there are variables, right? You see, I think some of us go our whole lives making the love of God a variable. When I believe this day forward, he wants to make it a given. Where we never move that part of the equation around ever again. No matter what happens. No matter what I have to face, no matter if a decision doesn't go the way I wanted it to go, no matter what, the love of God is a given. My circumstances are variables, but the love of God, it's a given. Never gonna change it. Never gonna question it again. Well, God, if you really love me, you'll do this for me. No, no, it's a given. He loves you. Then figure out the variables based on the given. And then be content with the fact you may never get one of those variables. Did you ever have a problem you could not ever? Like you had to get help to figure out the variable? The given is the given. Never changes. Don't mess with the given. There are two givens in my life. I refuse to negotiate anymore. One is God loves me. The second one is God is good. No matter what happens, God is good. Well, what about this terrible thing? I don't understand that terrible thing, but I know God is good. I will not negotiate that on any, I just won't anymore. I refuse to make that a variable in my life. It is a given. And the interesting thing is when I approach God, understanding that one of my names is Jedidiah, that I am beloved by God, I am cherished by him, then somehow I see his goodness. Whereas before, when I made it a variable, it moved around a lot. Well, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. Not anymore. Every petal of the daisy of my life is he loves me, 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 he loves me. This week, I really, maybe because I taught ninth grade English a couple of years, and so sometimes I have Romeo and Juliet lines float through my head. I mean, I do. It's so funny because my poor ninth graders, they were like, Mrs. Phillips, how can you be so excited about Romeo and Juliet? Because it's awesome. They're like, okay, whatever. But I heard this week from the Lord, oh, how I love you. Let me count the ways. What? He loves me. 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 Sandra Darlene Jedediah Sisk Phillips. He loves me. He loves you too. It is an echo that will chase you down your whole life. The problem is with it, the problem is not the right word. The challenge is that if we don't open our hearts to receive his love, it can't penetrate. Well, you don't know what I've done, Sandy. You don't know. I just can't be forgiven for this thing. I just can't. No. Jesus took care of it. When God looks at you, he doesn't see that thing. He sees his beloved. Oh, that's my Jedediah right there. Love my Jedediah. Love her. Love him. And some of us go, it's just too good to be true. I don't get it. Just too good to be true. Yep, it is. You're right. But it's still true. It is beyond belief. It's something we cannot comprehend with our little finite brains that we only use what percentage, 10% of or whatever, 10% of. We can't comprehend it here. So God says, okay, I'm going to bypass that part and go right to the heart. Because there's something that happens in your heart when you hear you are beloved by God, that there's a part of your heart that goes, is it true? Is it possible? You get a little excited. Because your heart cries out for it. Your heart cries out for it. Even when your brain can't put it into words, your heart begs for it. I want to be loved like that. I really want to be loved like that. God says, gotcha, Jedediah. No problem. Gotcha. Number two, not only did Solomon know he was loved, number two, he knew that promises beyond belief had been spoken over him. Promises beyond belief have been spoken over you too. In 2 Samuel 7 through 11, it says this. I'm sorry, 7, 11 through 16 says this. Furthermore, this is God talking to David before Solomon was even in the picture. Because David said, God, I want to build you a temple. I don't want to live in a palace while you don't even have a temple. And God says, don't worry. I got this. You don't have to worry about building me a temple. Furthermore, the Lord declares that he will make a house for you, a dynasty of kings. When you die and are buried with your ancestors, I will raise up one of your descendants, your own offspring, and I will make his kingdom strong. He is the one who will build a house, a temple for my name, and I will secure his royal throne forever. Listen to this. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Whoa! This is the king of the universe telling David, one of your sons, I'm going to have such a close relationship with him. It's going to be like a father and a son relationship. Now, this is before the cross, so it sort of rocked David's world to be told this. Wow. This was Solomon they were talking about. God was talking about. I will correct him and discipline with a rod like any father would do, but my favor will not be taken from him as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from your sight. Your house and your kingdom will continue before me for all time, and your throne will be secure forever. You see, God spoke this promise over Solomon before he was even conceived. And this was a promise beyond belief. somehow, we don't know how, it doesn't specify in Scripture how David knew that Solomon was the one God had chosen, because he had many other sons, lots of sons. Most theologians believe he had way more than were even counted in Scripture, because he had concubines as well and wives. But I think, if I remember right, the number that I found was 9 or 11. Don't quote me on that. You can look it up. Google it if you want. Not now, later. But he had 9 or 11 sons that are named in Scripture. So how did David know Solomon was the one that had been chosen to be the next king? I don't know, unless the fact that when Nathan the prophet said, Solomon is beloved by the Lord, maybe that's David going, oh, this must be the one. And so from the time Solomon could walk, he had been told, you're going to be the next king. His mother Bathsheba had been told, your son is going to be the next king. We see this because in 1 Kings 18, 1, I don't know where I got that. So it must be 17 through 19. Sorry. Bathsheba comes to David and she says, hey, you know your other son, Adonijah, I don't know how to say it. We'll call him A. A has made himself king, and you promised me that Solomon was going to be king. What up? Now, that's my translation. Here's this one. She replied, my Lord, you made a vow before the Lord your God when you said to me, your son Solomon will surely be the next king and will sit on my throne. But instead, A has made himself king. And my Lord, the king, doesn't even know about it. He has sacrificed many cattle, fattened calves, and sheep, and he's invited all the king's sons as reinforcements to attend his celebration. He also invited Abiathar the priest and Joab the commander of the army, but he did not invite your servant Solomon. You see, even A knew that Solomon was supposed to be the next king. So he was like, don't like this plan. I'm going to be king. So I'm going to find a priest to make it spiritual and the commander of the army to make it physical. And I'm going to set myself up as king. And Bathsheba said, oh, no, you didn't. She went to David and she goes, well, what up? So a little later, King David responded, call Bathsheba. So she came back in and stood before the king, and the king repeated his vow. As surely as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every danger, your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne this very day, just as I vowed to you before the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon did become king. There are promises that have been spoken over you by parents, by aunts, by uncles, by friends, by pastors, by grandparents. I believe, who knows how far it goes back. There have been promises that have been spoken over you that other people might try to come and take, and God says, no, that one is for my beloved. That promise is for my beloved. Nobody can take it away. Nobody. There are promises in my life I feel like are still yet to even be conceived in my brain, but they've already been spoken over me. You see? There are some that I've seen and I'm like, well, I didn't know that promise would end up looking like that, but still an exciting promise. Oh. If we can make the givens. God loves me, God is good, and God has spoken promises over me that cannot be thwarted. No matter what it looks like today, I can rest on those promises. I can rest in those promises. Number three, knowing the one you love is beyond belief. So you see, that's the problem. We try to comprehend God through our limited thinking, and sometimes we just need to accept the fact that he's beyond belief. He is just beyond. Sometimes I look at my life and the way God is involved in the details of my life, and I'm like, how? How can the God of the universe be so involved in the details of my life and be involved in the details of Ken's life and Judy's life and Stephanie's life and Donna's life, everybody's lives? He's involved down to the most minute degree. It's shocking. It's beyond belief. And Solomon understood this. In 1 Kings 3, 3 through 4, it says Solomon loved the Lord. When you really know the love of the Lord, nobody has to tell you to love the Lord. It just comes out in response. It just comes out. You're like, anybody who loves me that much, wow, I love them. Solomon loved the Lord and followed all the decrees of his father David, except that Solomon too offered sacrifices and burned incense at the local places of worship. Some theologians say that's a bad thing. Some say it's a good thing. So I don't know. I know he worshiped and he loved. That's enough for me. He worshiped God and he loved God. That's enough for me, okay? We're not going to try to iron out that theological debate today. Verse 4, the most important of these places of worship was at Gibeon. So the king went there and sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. Now, this wasn't a sin offering. This was an offering of worship, an offering of praise. He sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. The time alone to do that would be astronomical. It was a sign of overflowing, like this an abundance of, whoa, God, you are beyond belief. And I don't know how else to respond except go above and beyond by offering you sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. Most theologians say it took days to do it. It couldn't even happen in one day. It was like he set up camp at Gibeon and said, I'm just going to keep on offering sacrifices because God is so beyond belief. This was right after he had been made king. And I think he knew because he was loved by the Lord and because he had promises spoken over him, he was like, I want to sacrifice to the one who's poured out his love on me. I want to sacrifice to the one who's fulfilled promises in my life. And he just... he went way beyond the expected, for sure. Nobody required that of him. It was an outpouring of his love and of his heart because he was beyond belief. He just knew God was beyond belief. And this one's a good one. Number 4, knowing what to ask for and then getting something beyond belief. It says that night that he sacrificed the final of the 1,000 burnt offerings, that night the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream. Now, before we go on, it irritates me a little bit that I've heard it preached over and over again that because Solomon sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings, God appeared to him and said, what do you want? I don't think it was like that. Because then that puts God in a box of being someone who just seeks out someone who's going to do what he wants and then giving them something special. Do you see how that becomes really performance-oriented very fast? So I don't necessarily like that. I think God pours out his blessings on people at times just because he's God and he can and he wants to. Whether these two events are related or not, that's up to God. I have no idea. Maybe they are, maybe they aren't. But I know in my life, God has done things for me that I don't deserve, that are good, that I've never earned because I never sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings, and yet he just pours out his love on me anyway. He just pours out his gifts on me anyway. He says, Jedediah, I love you. I love you. So don't get hung up on that.
I've never sacrificed 1,000 burnt offerings. I can't.
Don't get hung up on that. So he appeared to Solomon in a dream and he said, what do you want? Ask and I will give it to you. Now I actually love it that God didn't say, do you want this or do you want this? Because, I mean, let's be real. Let's say someone who had the power to make it happen had presented themselves in this congregation today and said to you, do you want the latest multi-million lottery ticket that's a winning ticket? Or do you want to be the smartest person in the room? even in the world. Let's be the smartest person in the world. Which would you choose? Be real. The ticket, baby. I can hire smart people. Give me the ticket. I will hire smarts. Right? God didn't say to Solomon, do you want this or this? He just said, what do you want? Ask me and I'll give it to you. Whoa. That's crazy. Verse 6, Solomon replied. You see, he knew what to ask for. He had been trained from the time he was a little guy, toddling around the palace. He had been trained to know that he was going to be king someday. So when he was asked this question, after an outpouring of love to God, when he was asked this question, he goes, okay, I know what I need. If you're asking, here's what I need. Solomon replied, you showed great and faithful love to your servant, my father David, because he was honest and true and faithful to you. And you have continued to show this great and faithful love to him today by giving him a son to sit on his throne. Now, O Lord my God, you have made me king instead of my father David, but I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am in the midst of your own chosen people, a nation so great and numerous they cannot be counted. Huh. Give me an understanding heart. The Hebrew word for understanding heart, your version might say wisdom. It actually means listening heart. A listening heart, listening ears. That's what it means. The ability to hear you clearly. That's powerful when you think about it. Ooh. Give me an understanding heart so that I can govern your people well and know the difference between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great people of yours? And we'll pause there for a second. I love that Solomon knew what to ask for. Oh, I love that he knew what to ask for. And I love his humility, because if we're being honest, some of us, if we had been trained in the palace and we had been told you're loved by God and you're going to be the next king who's going to be like a son to God, we would be like, I'm all that. I'm ready for this. I know what I'm doing. Right? And he said, oh God, I need your wisdom. I need to have a listening heart to you. I want to stay so close to you that I can hear when you direct me what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is not. I want to listen with my heart to you. He knew what to ask for. There's a humility in that, and at the same time, there's an honor in that. Like, it's amazing to me. There's this mixture of humility, and yet he understood what he was doing, what he was called to do. When you understand what you're called to do, it shifts you into a different place. It shifts you. Remember the story of Nehemiah who was doing the wall and his enemy said, come on down here. And he said, I am doing a great work. I will not come down. When you're doing what you're called to do, you know, I am doing a great work. I will not come down to that other place and get tied up in stuff that doesn't matter. I'm not going to do that. And Solomon had enough sense to know, I am doing a great work and I need all the wisdom, all the heart, all the ability to hear you that I can possibly give. That's what I need. So that's what I ask for. The Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for wisdom. So God replied, because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people with justice and have not asked for a long life or wealth or the death of your enemies, I will give you what you ask for. I will give you a wise and understanding heart such as no one else has had or ever will have. When God does something, he kind of does it big. I think he invented the phrase, go big or go home. Because here he goes, you want wisdom? I'm going to give you more wisdom than anybody's ever had or anybody ever will have. And you remember, God can see all the way. All the way. That's a pretty big answer. But he didn't stop there. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and fame. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life. And if you follow me and obey my decrees and my commands as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Even that last sentence that gets me. Because sometimes when I think of David, you know what I think of? His affair. I'm just being real. His murder of Uriah. God doesn't see David that way here. You see that? God doesn't say, if you follow me better than your father did. He says, if you follow me and obey my decrees as your father David did, I will give you a long life. Wow. God sees everything differently than we do. I'm just so convinced of it. He doesn't look at you and see that one thing that you did that you don't want to face, that you think you can't be forgiven of. He looks at you and he sees his beloved. He sees his child that he cherishes. You're not remembered for your worst day. Oh, what a relief. You're not remembered for that. So God says, because you knew what to ask for, I'm going to give you that plus everything you didn't think to ask for. I'm just going to pour it on. And it's going to be outrageous. Other kings are going to come from all over the world and be in awe of how much you have. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for fame, but he got riches and fame. But he asked for what mattered first. And then sometimes we play this game with God. We're like, okay, I know you want me to ask for wisdom, so I'm going to ask for wisdom, but I'm really wanting to get riches and fame that come with it. We can't play head games with God. He knows us. I don't think Solomon did it for that. I think Solomon recognized, I am leading this group of people, and my heart is to lead them well, God. They're your people, and I want to lead them well. And God said, oh, I really like that about you. And every single one of you in this room, every single one of you, God is looking at you, and he's going, oh, I really like this about you. I really like this about you. Oh, how I love you. Let me count the ways. Or if you want to go really Romeo and Juliet, oh, how I love thee. Let me count the ways. God from heaven says, oh, how I love you. Let me count the ways. And we go, nope, can't love me. I'm a mess. He goes, I see your mess. I love you. I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. It goes back to that first point. If we really know that we are loved beyond belief, it sets us free. It sets us free. It doesn't take away all of our circumstances. It doesn't take away all of our variables in the equation. But the given is good enough that the variables don't matter. They just don't. I just want to pray now. If there's somebody in the room and you're like, I have had the hardest time opening my heart to receive God's love, and I don't even know why, but I can tell you that I have never truly felt loved by God. I want you to be brave and raise your hand today. Anybody? Does that apply to anybody? Raise your hand. Somewhat. Maybe you're in the room and you're like, for whatever reason, his love has been there sometimes, and sometimes it's been not there so much. So it's like a variable, and I really want to move it into the given category today. Raise your hand if that's you. Yep. Yep. Okay, God, I'm going to ask you to do what I can't do. just like Solomon, I know these are great people here in this room. They are great people, and I know every one of them has a name of Jedediah. They are so loved by you, God, but I cannot open their hearts and pour your love in, but your Holy Spirit can. And so I ask your Holy Spirit to visit every person who raised their hand right now, and that your Holy Spirit would pour your love into their hearts. That it would be settled from this day forward. They would never again question whether or not you love them. From this day forward, it would be like, I don't know, like a tent peg put in the dirt and never, even in concrete, never to be moved, never to be moved again. That they would always know they are loved by you. They are loved by the one who created them. They are loved by the one who knows them best, good and bad. They are loved. They are deeply loved, God. I pray that that would never be a question in their hearts again. That they could look back on this day, August 14th, 2016, and they can say, that day my life changed. History was made that day because I knew from that day forward that God loved me. That it's a given. It's not a variable anymore. And God, I pray for all of us that you would give us eyes to see that love, even when it's hard to see. That you would just help us to be able to see it, even if we don't feel those goosebumps or whatever, that we would see and make a choice to believe that you do love us, no matter what the variable looks like. We thank you. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who makes this possible. Amen. Some of you know I've written a little devotional. It's called Your First 21 Days. And if you raised your hand today, I want to give you one. No charge. I just want to give you one. Because I believe that if you will read that day by day, don't read it all at once, read it day by day, I believe God will use that to help pour his love into your heart. And so I just want you to come up and find me after church, and I will give you one. And or you can just take one off the table in the back. Just take one off the table if you'd rather do it that way. There's one right as you exit on the left. Just take one of those. And if we run out, come and find me and I'll give you some more. I have boxes in my office, so there's lots. So come and get one, really. Please just take one and read it and let God pour his love out on you, okay? Thank you.